We read in the Bible that when he had purged sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then it says in the same epistle, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then it said he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of the throne. And Paul tells us that God has raised him far above all principality and power in the heavenlies. Then he tells us that God hath raised Christ far above all heaven. And we read that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, whether there's night and day, so far as heaven is concerned, we may have our difference of opinion. But is it true that for 1,923 years, I have a book on the press coming up entitled, This is the Year 1923 A.C. Now we know it's the year 1956 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But it's very important to know that this is the year 1923 A.C., which means after Calvary. And after Calvary, the Lord sat down. What has he been doing? Every moment that he's been up there, he's been praying for those who are members of the body of Christ. He's praying for you. If he didn't represent us in heaven in the presence of God, it wouldn't go well with us. He is our high priest and our intercessor and our advocate, and he ever lives to make intercession. Tonight we're speaking on Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now he's the king eternal as the priest. He's now in heaven, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, Melchizedek, Malchus, means a king. And Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And Melchizedek lived in Salem, and Salem means peace. Now, if you want to get the picture of Christ all the way from Genesis to Revelation, as prophet, priest, and coming king, that's our message for tonight. Our message at this time is the inspiration, the interpretation, and the application of the Holy Scripture. I had two very interesting letters this last week. One lady quoted the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the 19th verse. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now she quoted that scripture to defend two or three of her little pet theories. And she was scriptural. There were three things that she wanted to believe, and she found them in the scriptures. And those were three things in which I do not believe for this period of time. And she quoted this scripture. But she did not confess that she had taken away at least 400 other things that are in the Bible, and she doesn't regard them at all. Do you know why we have 250 different denominations? In these religious organizations, they were all formed, organized centuries after the apostles were here, and the founders of these different religious organizations went back into the book of Psalms and Exodus and Leviticus, and then to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the book of Acts, and says, we'll just incorporate this in our doctrinal creed, our belief. And we'll take these eight things and we'll specialize on these seven or eight or nine things. But they wholly ignore all the rest of the things that people are told to do in the Bible without explanation of apology or apology. Well, the Presbyterians go back and they take five things, they bring them over. The Roman Catholics go back and take all of those sacraments and the washings and ceremonies of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, they bring them over, and some of the other things. And then the Baptists get something different from the Presbyterians, and the Nazarenes come along and say, you haven't taken enough, and we'll take a little more. I was holding a meeting in Indianapolis, and I found out there were two or three Pentecostal preachers in the audience, and there was a Nazarene preacher. And one of the Nazarene preachers and the Pentecostal preacher were in the same part of the city, and I saw when they passed each other, they didn't speak. Now, both of them had been sanctified. They didn't have any sin left, but they passed by and turned their backs, and they didn't speak. Well, I asked them why, and I began to investigate, and this was the trouble. There are eight gifts, sign gifts, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Nazarene arbitrarily took six of the gifts, but he didn't take the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, and the Pentecostalists took all eight of them. And because the Pentecostalists took all eight of the gifts, and the Nazarene took only six of the gifts, they had a falling out. So I was an umpire, and I said, my dear friend, if any of those gifts belong here, the Pentecostalist is right and not the Nazarene, because if those gifts are a unit, and if one of those gifts belong here, all eight of those gifts belong here. This morning, two men came on the air at the same time. And when one came on to explain why none of these gifts belong to this age, well, I tuned over to the other man, and he was a Pentecostalist man, and he was showing why all eight of them belonged here, and he says, I'll have four witnesses before I get through to give their testimony to prove that they've experienced these things. Now, that's why we have 248 or 50 different denominations. Because they arbitrarily take what they want without any explanation, without any intelligent exegesis, without any apology. They take what they want and they put it into their program and they wholly ignore the others. Now let's turn to way back to the 21st chapter of Exodus. And I think you and I ought to know what the Bible says to us. Ye are not under the law, you're under grace. Now, nobody could have said that with God's sanction while Christ was on earth. While Christ was on earth, all of the program of the law was binding upon God's people, and their religious lives were regulated by not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the ceremonial law, the meats and drinks and the divers baptism. Right before Christ went to the cross, he said to his own disciples, whatsoever the scribes and the Pharisees tell you to do, you do it. Don't do what they do, but do what they tell you to do, because they sit in the seat of Moses. And that word seat is cathedra, from which we get the word cathedral. Now the Lord Jesus Christ recognized the authority of the cathedra of Moses, the seat of Moses, while he was on earth, because we read that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ spent all of his life under the law. He presented the principles of the New Testament, but he lived under the Old Testament. There wasn't any New Testament until after Christ was raised from the dead. Then he took away the first and he established the second by his death and resurrection. And that teaches us a very simple lesson in rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study the ministry and program of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth in the light of what he later gave to us to and through the apostle of the grace of God, who was the apostle Paul. Now, after he gave the Ten Commandments in the 20th chapter of Exodus, let's notice the 21st chapter. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now remember this. The Israelites, under the law, those people were, they were a race of servants. We are a race of sons. And God never says to you one time, thou shalt, thou must, never. He says to a sinner, you must be born again, but he never says to a saint in the day of grace, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. We have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now our Father is our heavenly Father, our children, and he says, I beseech you. But he doesn't say you must. He doesn't say thou shalt. But he does say, if you'll do what I ask you to do, when you get to heaven, I'll reward you. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But there's a great difference between thou shalt. And if you read what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes and all of his Kingdom of Heaven teaching, he says, if you do not do what I've told you, I liken you unto a man that built his house upon the sand, and when the rain and the sun or the storm came, the house will fall and great will be the fall thereof. Now it wasn't optional with those Jews while Christ was here whether or not they obeyed his commandments and practiced what he told them. He never said, I beseech you. He said, thou shalt, thou shalt. And as long as you have thou shalt, you have God's people under the law. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. When God tells us in Colossians 2:16 and 2:14 that when Christ died on the cross, God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, let no man judge you with respect to meat or drink, or a holy day, or a new moon day, or the Sabbath, and be not subject to such ordinances as touch not, and taste not, and handle not, which perish with the using. Now, when we come from Exodus over to the teachings of Christ, you'll find out that no Christian could be a lawyer, no Christian could join a labor union, no Christian could have a deep freeze in their house. If you obey the words of the Lord, these things are absolutely contrary to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They're permissible in the day of grace. Why, a very simple illustration people ought to see, and you have to learn in the Bible, when God brings in something and when he takes it away. You know, how many times do you read in the Bible, it shall be done away, it was added, it shall be done away, it was added till, until. It says that the Jews will be scattered abroad until the times of the Gentile be fulfilled. The law was added until Christ died on the cross. Until, then was taken out of the way, then was done away. Now that's a very simple principle for us. The other people couldn't do that because they didn't have the privilege that you and I have. We have the greatest privilege and with that the greatest responsibility of anybody that ever lived. We don't live under the law. And we don't live under thou shalt and thou shalt not. We live in a land where church and state are not to be together, as in the case of Israel. And we live where we have the Bill of Rights, and where we can preach and have liberty. Not only that, but we live in the age and reign and dispensation of the grace of God. John the Baptist didn't live in that age. Many didn't live in that age. They died before that came. But now let's notice as we read the 21st chapter of Exodus. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now let's see the 7th verse. If a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. And it goes on. Now notice what it says in the 12th verse. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Later on, he called that the cities of refuge. If it was not premeditated, if it was manslaughter, God provided cities of refuge. If it was first degree premeditated murder, then it was punishable by capital punishment. But that didn't begin with grace, with the law. That began when Moses came, or when Noah came out of the ark. And the Lord said to Noah, if a man smite his fellow man, he shall surely be put to death, for in the image of God was man made. I want to tell you, my dear friends, any state that abolishes capital punishment for first degree murder is absolutely out of the will of God. Michigan wants to follow Wisconsin. And any state that does that is contrary to the will of God. And preachers defend them and say, well, that was given under the law. No, that was given 900 years before there was any law. That was given when Noah came out of the ark. And God said, because man is made in the image of God. No wonder the evolutionists vote against capital punishment, because they do not believe that man was made in the image of God. They believe they came up from an ape or some kind of a lower animal. That they're the people. The evolutionists ought to vote against capital punishment. You don't wonder if we came up from an ape or a monkey or something else. We can't be responsible for what we do. But he says, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Now notice what else he says. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, kidnapping, you see, an abduction, notice, if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. All right, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. How many people in the United States, how many people in the world today would be alive? If you take the 22 statements under the law shall surely be put to death, there wouldn't be one person in this auditorium today alive. Every single one of us would be dead. And if the teaching of Christ should be applied to us, if a man look upon a woman with an adulterous desire, he hath committed adultery, and if his eye offend him, pluck him out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. There wouldn't be a Christian in Chicago that had two hands or two eyes. And the Lord says, if they sue you for your coat, give them a cloak. How could you be a lawyer if you can't bring a lawsuit? And when John the Baptist said, when they said, what shall we do? He said, if you have two coats, give one of them away. There wouldn't be a person with more than one coat or one cloak if we were under that. And the laboring people said, what shall we do? He said, be content with your wages. Don't join the union and try to make the people raise the wages. The Lord didn't even do away with slavery. He never told anyone who was under a master to fight for freedom. Now when we understand what the Lord means and when he tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to begin with the first of Genesis and go over to Paul's final word when he said, the time of my departure is at hand, and trace God's word with the principle of progressive revelation. And that's the only way you can find out what belongs today in the age and dispensation of grace and what should be eliminated. Now people think because some religious church members are very conscientious and sincere, then they must be right. Beloved, there's no one as wrong as the person who is sincerely wrong. And the Lord has given us these different things. Now notice what he said. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist and die not but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Now, you see, there was a difference. You could smite your servant or someone under you and escape capital punishment, but others you couldn't. Now notice what he says in the next verse. He says in the 23rd verse, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And I've gone through this, the Pentateuch, the five books, and I find more than 400 commandments of the Lord, not one of which has any place in the program of God in the body of Christ. They do have a place in civil law. Blackstone, who wrote the Fundamentals of Law, copied very much of what he taught in the foundation, fundamental principles of law from the Pentateuch. That goes, God has two powers that are ordained of God. One is the government, and God says, be subject to the powers that be, for the powers that be are ordained of God, and the other is the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now it's the function and duty of the law to give the government to the criminal. It's the duty and function of the church to give the gospel to the criminal. But all during the reign of Israel, God had the criminal law, the civil law, and the religious laws, and the sanitary laws. All of those laws were one, and they were known first as a commonwealth, and then they were known as a kingdom, until Nebuchadnezzar in 606 took the Jews down to Babylon. And then God separated church from state. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, the Jews went to him and said, well, you're a good Jew now. You claim to be. We'd like to ask you something. Here's a coin. Here's a coin issued by the Romans. And it has the picture of Caesar on it. Should we pay tribute to Caesar? And he says, you render unto God the things that are God's, you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Then they said to him, what shall we do? He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. The religious headquarters was at Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Caesar sat in the seat of Rome. Here's the state, and here's the church. Now they're separated, and today that's true as it was then. Now we go through the teachings of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many of us have read carefully. The Lord says when you prepare a nice dinner, don't go and ask somebody that's well-to-do. And be sure that you don't ask anybody to the meal that can reciprocate and ask you to their home. You go get somebody that's poor and needed that can't pay you back and do that. I wonder how many Christians do that. Do you know many Christians that do that? Why, they all have their little cliques, don't they? And you know how it is with Christmas presents. If you send it out 2 years, you don't get one the next year, no more Christmas present for that person. You know how it goes. And the Lord tells us all the way through what to do. He says, listen what he says. He says, if somebody smites you on the one cheek, you turn the other. If they ask you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. Agree with your adversaries quickly. And he said, if you lend any money, lend it to someone who cannot pay you back. And anyone that asks you, give to them. And if you have any property, sell it and give your money to the poor. Now, I think you can understand what that Jew meant. When some time ago I was sitting in the waiting room to see our alderman. There was a Jew there. He says, are you a lawyer too? And he said, I said, no, I'm a preacher.
He said, "What do you preach?" Oh, he opened the door. Did I walk in? And what I told that Jew was plenty, but I'd have told him the same if he'd been a Gentile. And when I got through telling him about hell and heaven, I think he wasn't very happy about asking the question. He says, "May I ask you something?" He says, "You turn to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and if a Christian is a person who obeys and practices Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I've never seen a Christian, neither have you, and neither has anyone in this room." Here's a preacher gets up in the pulpit and he says, "Let's pray our Father which art in heaven." There'd be 10 or 12 people in the room on the way to hell, and God's not their father. They're their father, the devil. And they're praying our Father which is in heaven, and the preacher's making them preach a lie. That's the reason God says, if you're going to pray our Father which art in heaven, he says, "Wash your hands and put it on your face, the water on your face, and put the oil on your head, and go in a closet and shut the door when you pray our Father which art in heaven." And he tells us all the way through what to do. You can't have two coats. Then he says, "Go out and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons and raise the dead." We can't do any of those things, but they were told to do that. And there are people today, this man this morning was claiming that. The other man was showing why it was done away, the poor, confused people. My dear friends, you know what it means to be a Berean? To be a Berean means to receive with all readiness of mind the word of God is given to you. Then go search the scriptures daily and see whether these things be true. And in that principle, we acknowledge that every line, I haven't any more doubt about this Bible being the word of God than if Almighty God would come into this auditorium today and speak. I was saved reading the Bible. I've been reading and studying the Bible from that day to this. And all the way through, you have the mark of inspiration on every page of the Bible. The same divine mind controlled every man that wrote from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation. I told about a colored auntie that we had down south. I didn't know much about the Lord. Oh, that woman, ignorant woman, how she knew the things of the Lord. And she used to say some wonderful things. She didn't put them in the same language as the Bible. But listen, everything she said was true. And everything she said that was true was not new. It was already in the book. Progressive revelation is confined to the limits of the book. No one has ever said one new thing that's true since the book of Revelation was closed. Anything that's new is not true, and anything true is not new. That's the reason you know that what Miss Eddy has and what Pastor Russell has, what Joseph Smith has, all these people that got a revelation after the Bible was closed, then you know it isn't true. Because anything that's new is not true, and anything true is not new. It's already somewhere in the book. You can't say anything new. God has completed the book. I had a very interesting question asked by a very intelligent Bible teacher this week. He said, "Listen, I've read the arguments that there are two Isaiahs. What do you think about it?" Well, I said, "I don't think about it. I know the Lord Jesus Christ taught us." And I just turned him over to the 12th chapter of John. And I said, "The Lord began there. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I said, "That's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah." Then he goes on and he says, "And again Isaiah said," and that's the 8th chapter. Now they say that up to the 30th chapter, there was one Isaiah, and the rest of the time was another, and the Lord Jesus Christ showed that the same Isaiah wrote the 8th chapter and the 53rd chapter. And my dear friend, you'll find that all the way through, like people today that want the apocryphal books. Those books back there they call the apocryphal books. The Lord Jesus Christ never quoted a one line from any one of them. And when they take the book of Maccabees to try to prove purgatory and some of those things, they go back and get that. But God's divine seal of approval is not on it. But the rest of it, when you take Hosea and Daniel and Obadiah and Joel and Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah, how it's woven into every fabric of the book. Yes, as the Scotchman said, if you find any contradictions, it's up in your head and not in the book. The book is all right, he said, and the book is all right. But we have to have an intelligent way of finding out just what is for us in this age. And when you go over and find out finally that the Lord called the Apostle Paul up into the third heaven, he says, Paul, I'll tell you now what our program is for this age. I've chosen you to be the head carpenter. And he says, I've chosen you to be a pattern. And Paul says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And you cannot follow Christ intelligently without following Paul, because everything that Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven gave him. He gave him truth. Some of that truth was to supplement what he had taught. Some of it was to supersede. 1900 years before Christ was born, the Lord instituted circumcision. And he says, any male child that is not circumcised cannot worship in the congregation of the Lord. They had a council in Jerusalem 1950 years later. And in that council, you remember what happened. Some of the Jews told those Gentile Christians, if you're not circumcised, you can't have fellowship, you can't even be saved. They had a council. And they agreed that up to this time, circumcision and the ceremonies had been required, but now they were taken out of the way, and true circumcision is spiritual, and it's not physical. So it came in, and it went out. They were blessed for practicing it, and here they were cursed for practicing it. How do you find out? I had a letter the other day from a man, and he sent me a little book on eating pork. He said it's not only a religious prohibition in the Bible, but it's a filthy habit. And he went on to tell the number of diseases that people had from eating pork. And he quoted the scripture. And I'm sure that every one of us know that if any one of the 12 apostles had eaten ham with their eggs while Christ was on earth, they would have been rebuked, because he was under the law, and under the law, nobody could eat any part of a hog. Well, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he has no pork eating, and he believes in washing feet, and he believes in keeping the seventh day. And he emphasized those three things, but he didn't say anything about the 450 other things. So, don't you see what people do? They just get what they want, what pleases them, what their religious, the people that founded their religious organizations, they brought it over. And if you and I do not learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and know that we're in the age and dispensation of grace. And not only that, as we teach on Wednesday night, you have to go from the early teachings of Paul to the last teachings of Paul. Because in the early teachings of Paul, they did not have one line of the Bible. How were people to be guided when they had not one line of the Bible except the Old Testament? There had to be certain gifts. There had to be certain things. And Paul said, whether there be, they shall be done away. They shall cease. They shall be done away. Now you have to find out in rightly dividing the word of truth what is done away and what remains. But in all of it, there's something that's true all through the Bible. You know what the English teacher said? He said, there was so much rope being stolen in the English Navy. Got a little competition back there. Help me out a little bit, will you? I did that when I was a baby. He said, crying babies like a good resolution should be carried out. When you come to these last epistles of the Apostle Paul, you know one of the best ways to study the Bible is begin over 2 Timothy and go backward. And when you go back there, you'll find all the way through what this man was talking about. He said in the English Navy, so much rope was being stolen that they couldn't detect it. And finally, they put a crimson card. And any place you cut a piece of British rope, you'll find a crimson thread. And he says, from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation, there's a crimson thread running through the Bible. And the one great thing is true. And that is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. And cursed is the man who puts his trust in man, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I told you about the man out in, Oak Park. Brother Newell, who just passed away, was one of the greatest men of God we've ever had in this country. He was preaching and going along, and man came up at the close of the meeting. He says, Brother Newell, I just didn't get that. And Brother Newell was very patient. He sat down for 30 minutes, and he gave it to him. He said, praise the Lord, I've got it now. And the next night after he got through, he said, Brother Newell, may I see you for a moment? He says, you know, I thought I had that last night, but I didn't. And Brother Newell went through and explained it to him again. He came back the next night. And Brother Newell says, Brother, you're impossible. Take a hold of John 3:16. I'll meet you in heaven. That's about all. There's some people you can never get them beyond some little simple message. But remember the great truth that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried and was raised again. And if you believe that gospel, it'll save you forever and ever. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.